great weekend where we were able to look at kind of the past of North Park and evaluate strengths, weaknesses, some opportunities, some threats, look at what's right, what's wrong, what's missing, what's confused, and just kind of look at what are the key issues for North Park. So I'm excited. Next week, one of my core values is that people in the church each have gifts. And so we want them to use those gifts. And one of the gifts we have here at North Park, John Nixon, the next generation pastor, is a great preacher. And so when I came, I wanted to make sure he knew he always had the opportunity to preach. So this week, we're switching roles, so I'm pretty excited about that. I'm going to teach in youth group, so I get to hang out with the teens again this week, and he's going to preach next Sunday. And I'm really excited about what he's going to be sharing about. And then the following week, I'm going to give a State of the North Park address. So we're just going to talk about some of the things that came from that retreat and looking forward to what God has for us here. Then after that, we're going to have 2 weeks on biblical leadership. So we're going to be on the 28th having our annual business meeting. And so the next 4 weeks, we'll have an opportunity to nominate from the church if the new structure passes. Elders and deacons. So we're going to talk as a church about what does an elder role at North Park look like? What does a deacon role at North Park look like? So as you're nominating people, you can think through who fits in those roles. And then after that, we're going to be doing a 13-week series on Romans. And I've put together a devotional to do along with that. So if you'd like to be part of that devotional, to do that throughout the week, to prepare for the sermons, there's a sign up back at the welcome desk to do that. So those are just some updates about what's coming in the future. And so let's pray and we'll dive into today's message. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can come before you. That we know that when we come before you, that you love us. And then when there's sin in our life, that when we come with that sin, that you gratefully, graciously, eagerly forgive us. And God, as we enter into today's time where we look at your word, I just pray that you'll move in our hearts, that you'll help us to see your truth, to see it clearer than the lies that surround us, that you'll speak through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, today I have a confession. I'm a liar. Now, don't worry, I didn't come during the candidating process and lie to you about a whole bunch of stuff. But what I don't mean is that I get up here every week and I lie, I do my best to try and tell the truth to others, but what I mean is that I lie to myself. I struggle with my own inner narrative, and so when my kids are misbehaving in Myers, I think, oh, I'm a horrible parent, or when I make a mistake in my marriage, I think, oh, I'm just a really bad husband, or maybe there's other times where someone says something about my sermon, and I think, oh, I'm just, man, I wish I was more like Matt Chandler, you know? And there are just times where my inner dialogue, the lies of our culture and the lies of my insecurities and the lies of even our enemy, Satan, speak louder than God's truth. And unfortunately, I think for a lot of us, that is our reality. Because sometimes just our circumstances cause us to think untrue things. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And yet what we say to people is, follow your heart. Well, that's not always the best thing to do. See, in 18 years of working with students in youth ministry, students have this opportunity to become who they are going to be. And so they're trying to figure out who they are. In the book called Hurt by Chap Clark, he talks about this world underneath that teenagers have where what you learn is as you go to different circumstances and interact with different people, when you're with those people, there are certain things that get you to get along with them. And so you learn to behave one way in this circumstance and a different way in this circumstance. And when you're with different groups of people, you find yourself being a different person. And then you ask the question, who am I really? Am I this person? Am I this person? I'm trying to figure this out. Where is my identity? Where do I find this? And as a middle schooler, I had that same struggle. You see, I wished I was, I mean, I love sports. And I'm pretty athletic. The way I like to describe it is I'm awkwardly athletic. You know, I'm like good enough to beat, you know, middle schoolers, but not quite good enough to like make a really good team. And so in middle school, I wanted to be that like really good jock kid as far as my skills, but I didn't quite have the skills to do that, and I didn't really fit in with the jocks. We just didn't click. It just didn't work. They were just a different type of people. And so the group that everybody kind of called the nerds, they were the ones that accepted me, but we didn't really seem to have the same interests. You know, we get to school, and I'm like super excited to talk about the game yesterday, and they're like, I couldn't care less about what happened in the game. I'm like, okay, that's all right. Well, let's talk about that thing you want to talk about that I have no idea anything about it. And so I felt like I didn't really fit in as a middle schooler, and the other thing was, girls scared me. In middle school, this is true, I started wearing undershirts simply because if I talked to a girl, I would just start to sweat. That's the only time in my life that I wore undershirts was just during middle school, because every time I would just like open my mouth and then I would just start to sweat. They scared me. And so I had these questions in middle school, like, where am I going to fit in? How am I going to? And so I had all these insecurities about my image, about what I looked like, about who I was. And then when I got into youth group, some really important things happened. The teens accepted me for who I was. And that was so different than what I had experienced up until that point. And then a second really important thing is I fell in love with Jesus. Now before that, I was a follower of Jesus. I mean, I had read the Bible and I had been taught about things, but this was different. This was a relationship. And as God's truth started to speak into my life, I found that my insecurities started to fade, but they were still there. In fact, I actually got in a car accident because of the size of my nose. This is a true story, and if my parents are listening to this online and I never told you the true story, I'm sorry that you're finding out this way. But because I told the policeman I was distracted by something, but I didn't say what. And so I went to someone's house, and they had one of those three-way mirrors. I don't know if you've ever seen those, where you look and you actually see the side profile. And my house wasn't fancy. We just had the one-way mirror. And looking straight, I didn't notice there's nothing wrong. And I went to the side view mirror, and I just from the side profile, my nose grew before my face did. And it was big, and I never noticed that before. For some reason, when I was in that side profile, and I was all of a sudden really insecure. And me and Sandy had just started dating. And so we were driving, and we stop at a red light. And I'm sitting there, and Sandy, my girlfriend, I was 16. We'd been dating a couple weeks, is staring at me. And I'm freaking out because I think she's going to notice my nose, and she's going to break up with me. She's just going to see the nose, and she's going to be like, that's it, I'm done. And so I'm freaking out. I'm like, okay, Phil, what do you do? What do you do? You got to figure something out. So light turns green. We just start going real slow. And I think, okay, if I look at her, then she'll smile, look forward, and then she won't notice my nose is big. Genius plan. I'm 16. I'm really smart. So I do that. I look at her. She smiles. And she smiles at me, yay, she looks forward, goes, oh, and then I look forward right in the back of a car. Okay? So we're only going about 8 miles an hour, and I think I told my parents, well, I saw something on the right, and I was really distracted, so, today's about lying, I lied to my parents when I was 16. But the reality was that I still had these insecurities about my image, and about what I looked like, And so as time went on, though, I dated this wonderful girl who became my wife, and she always told me, she would always say how cute I was and all this stuff. So eventually, like, that insecurity started to go away, and then I went through a time where I didn't really have very many insecurities, and I was probably a little too confident. And then when I was 20, I had the best summer anybody could ever have. I mean, I was going to get married at the end of the summer. I worked at a job that I loved, and I was really, anybody ever have one of those like Cutco salesmen, you know, the teenage kid that comes and sells you knives? I was that kid, so, and I actually really, really liked it. I did it for 3 summers. The third summer, I became an assistant manager in the office, and so I hired people to sell knives. I trained them to sell knives, and then for 2 weeks that summer, I actually got to go out and sell knives. And that summer, we had our biggest sales total as an office in the history of that office. And we set records. And I had this amazing summer where I only sold for 2 weeks, basically, and I was one of the top 25 salesmen in all of Michigan. I was making a ton of money, and I was getting really prideful about it. And I was like, this is the best. And at the end of the summer, I get to marry my wife. Well, she wasn't my wife at the time, but she was going to be my wife. And then also, I had kind of struggled in school when I went to school as a college student. And I thought, well, you know what? My wife, she'll be like, do your homework. And I'll be like, okay. And then I'll be a good student. So I thought everything is going to go great. This is the best summer I've ever had, and this is going to be awesome. And so we got married. Things were awesome for the first 2 weeks. And then we moved to college, and then reality started to hit. You know, two full-time students going to work part-time. And see, in Michigan, I was the top dog. I'd sold over $50,000 worth of knives. I was an assistant manager, and I went to Philly, and everybody's like, oh, that's Phil. And I'm like, yeah, you know, pride. Yeah, that's me. But then in Philly, I didn't know anybody. And so I started in sales. When you don't have any people to sell to, it's harder. It's usually easier when you have people to sell to. And I found that I started to fail. And then all these insecurities about I was the guy, and now the guy is like the last in sales in the office. I started failing at work. And then our marriage, which was going to be awesome because we've been dating for 4 years and 8 months, and it had been fantastic that whole time. So it was going to be fantastic when we got married, but there was all these challenges that I didn't expect. And I was failing in my marriage. And then school, well, it didn't really work out the way I thought. When she would tell me to do my homework, I felt like she was mothering me, and I get frustrated, and I started failing in school. I was a failure in my marriage. I was a failure at my job. I was a failure at school. And this inner narrative started to develop. It said, Phil, you're a failure. And it was affirmed when I dropped out of school because we couldn't afford to go anymore. And it was affirmed when I went to sell cars and did okay for a little bit, but then it got cold and I was shoveling snow for free, and that didn't really work out very well. And it was affirmed when I took a job I started to work doing construction, and it was for a handyman's apprentice, and I'm not handy, and that's not a good role to put someone in. And so it was affirmed again, I'm a failure. And as I talked about the first week I was here, I started youth ministry, things started going really well, but then I burned out, and again, that feeling of failure became crippling. And I think that we all have these inner lies. And so what happened after that happened is that every time someone said something negative, every time something went wrong, the initial thing that I thought was, Phil, you're a failure. When the bills came and we didn't have money, Phil, you're failing to provide for your family. When there's conflict in our marriage, Phil, you're a horrible husband. And time again. And so what I had to learn was to speak truth into that lie. I had to learn that even if I failed in tasks, that's not what defined me. I wasn't a failure. And what started to happen is I started to question God and ask, why didn't you make me like this other person? Yeah, I think it's similar to a computer. When you have a sound bar on a computer, you know, and you press the little button and the volume goes up. At that time, the volume of I'm a failure was all the way peaked. It was at the top. And what had to happen is I had to start to experience truth to turn down the volume of that lie. Don Perini, who's one of the professors at Cornerstone University, first introduced me to this idea. And he talked about how we need to experience the truth about ourselves. And so he shared a story of when he was coaching middle school girls volleyball, and how what he would do is he'd tell the girls, you know, that first time, okay, I want everybody to serve the ball over the net 5 times. And they say, well, we can't do it. And so he'd start them right by the net, and he'd have them serve it over 5 times, say, okay, next time, take 2 steps back, serve it over 5 times, then you can start practice. And the next week, take 2 steps back, serve it over, and then you can start practice. And he'd keep doing that until they got to the main line where they had to serve from, and then he'd have them keep going back. And then they experience that they can hit it from way far back. So when they get to the game, this simple task of serving over the net doesn't seem very difficult. But what happens is our core lies, they just they just become this thing that's really difficult. And so I like to think of our core lies kind of like this beverage here. Now, for clarification, if you had a Dr. Pepper in the downstairs refrigerator, I'm sorry, I stole it. It was open, it looked old. If you were waiting on it, I'll have it for you. But, so, it's very loud, right? Very dark. And so what we need to do is we need to start to speak truth into those lies. For me, I had to start realizing that I was loved. Because as a failure, I started to, I guess, find my identity in what I did. And so I started to think that my worth to God was based on my performance, that my worth to my wife was based on how well I provided for our family. And so what we need to do is kind of pour out some of the lies. And then we pour out some of the lies, then what we do is we start to add some truth. And so we start to think, I'm loved. And we see as we add that, what happens is that it's a little lighter. Now, it's still dark. There's still more truth that needs to be told. So I started to think through, wow, you know what? I'm made in God's image. That God created me just the way he wanted me to be. He didn't create me to be someone that different. He didn't create me with the gifts that I wished I had. He created me with the specific gifts that I do have. And so what I do is I start to pour out some more of that lie and then replace it with truth. As I'm replacing it with truth, you'll notice that the lie's still there. It's still present, but now it's a little bit lighter. And so they had to understand, you know what? I'm a child of God. My identity is found in that. It's not found in my failures. It's not found in the things that I do. It's found in the fact that I'm adopted by him, that he's called me by name, and I'm his child. And so I pour out some of the lies, and then I again add truth. And then I'm thinking, okay, well, you know what? I'm starting to struggle with, okay, you know, I'm getting a little older now, and I'm doing all these jobs that don't seem to be fulfilling a purpose, but you know what? God has created me for good works. Ephesians 2:10, created to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. He has a plan for me. So I start to pour out the lies and once again replace them with the truth. And then lastly, I started to feel that I was really insignificant, that what I was doing didn't matter, that my life was just like I had one of those guidance counselors in high school who warned me if I didn't do my homework that I was essentially going to amount to nothing. And so that voice was pretty loud because I started to think, well, she was right. I'm a failure. I'm not going to ever amount to anything. I'm going to end up working these random jobs. And now the lie is still there. But you notice the volume has been turned down tremendously. Now, there are times where our core lies change and we're able to completely get rid of the core lie, and there are other ones that stick with us, that what we do is turn down the volume. But what I found is that we have to speak truth to ourselves. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, as Christians, we often focus on the first part, do not conform. And so we focus on that, and that was really back in the heyday, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go out with girls that do. No one ever heard that? Okay. All right. So, you know, you don't go to the movies, you don't go roller skating. I don't know if people go roller skating nowadays, but back in the day, you weren't supposed to do that. You could play cards, but you couldn't use like the cards that they use in casinos, because if you use those, then you'd immediately just start gambling, even if you didn't want to. And so you had to use the cards like Dutch Blitz or Rook. They weren't real cards. They were okay. And so the focus was on don't conform. But reality is that the focus here is, but be transformed. be transformed. It's this idea of metamorphosis. It's this complete change by the renewing of your mind, by changing the way you think. As you conform to God, he changes the way you think. As you read God's word, he changes the way you think. As you change the way you think, then you won't conform. Then you'll set boundaries. Then you'll be careful about what things you put in your life. So we need to change the way I think, and a lot of that also has to do with how we view ourselves. So often we focus on this behavior modification rather than focus on God changing who we are. So in Psalm 42, we watched a video last week that looked at that, but David, we see an example of David speaking the truth to himself when he's struggling to believe the truth. In Psalm 42, verse 1, it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night." Maybe some of you are in that situation right now. "My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, 'Where's your God?' And he says, 'These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God.'" David's asking himself, "I remember what God has done. These things I remembered." Remembering that, he starts to ask himself, why are you downcast? David, you know what God has done. You've seen him work. You know what he does. Why are you so downcast? So then he talks to himself, "Put your hope in God." David, put your hope in God. And in the midst of those times where I was so depressed, I had to tell myself, "Phil, put your hope in God. You know what God has done. You know who he is. You remember the promises like we looked at last week. Put your hope in God." But he says, even in the midst of his tears, even in the midst of his doubt, he says, "For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. From the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By the day, the Lord directs his love, at night, his song with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, 'My rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." When we are not experiencing the truth that we believe, we have to believe the truth and put our hope in it. When we're experiencing times of failure and times of struggle, we tell ourselves, "Phil, put your hope in God. Don't you remember? You know God is faithful. You know God will provide. Put your hope in God." In Lamentations, we have another example of Solomon as he's sharing these things. In verse 17, this is this other example of talking to ourselves. He says in verse 17 of Lamentations 3, "I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because I know who God is, I have hope. Even in the midst of this time where everything's been taken away from me, in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of the pain, I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. When the lies are speaking louder than the truth in our lives, it's our role as believers in Jesus Christ to wait. To say to ourselves, "Phil, put your hope in God. He is faithful. He is going to provide. He is our comforter. And so yet, in this moment, I will remember what God has done. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul talks about taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. Every thought, the lies that we know are lies, to take those lies captive and say, today, I'm not going to believe you. Today, I remember God. Today, I turn to Him. And so I asked some people in this church to submit some of their core lies. And what I found was I got a tremendous response, so thank you. And last night, I just didn't have enough time to put them all on there. But these are all some lies that people here in this congregation tell themselves. And some of you had truths that you already combated it with, and others didn't. So I put some truths there. But we're going to watch a video now that these are people in our congregation. Now, I don't want you to do is take the time, I wonder who has that lie. No, that's not the purpose of this. It's to help you see that we all struggle. We all have inner narratives that are false that we have to fight with the truth of God's word. So let's watch that video.
Well, she tries to believe it, that she's been given new life. Oh, but she can't shake the feeling, well, that it's not true tonight. She knows all the answers, and she's rehearsed all the lines. And so she'll try to do better, but then she's too weak to try. Oh. But don't you know who you are? You are more than the choice that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. You've been remade.
Last week, we looked at the promises of God. We looked at that if we are faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot disown himself. That the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so we often have this struggle with, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not athletic enough, I'm not wise enough, I'm not enough. And the reality is that we don't have to be. God is enough. And he gives us what we need when we seek him. So I wanted to review from last week that God hasn't promised us to give us abundantly more than we need. He hasn't promised to give us a comfortable life. He hasn't promised to give us a life without trouble and hardships. But God has promised us provision and strength and love, that we are adopted into his family as his children, that we're created with a purpose in God's image, that we're created for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do, that he's promised to provide for us, to give us strength, to love us, to adopt us into his family. that God has promised all these things. And I know I skipped past, and I'm sorry, but I just, looking back at last week, and if you want to go back and listen to last week's sermon and look at all those promises. But the reality is that we have to believe the truth instead of the lies. And so there are times where we have to talk to ourselves and say, Phil, put your hope in God. Today, I'm going to remember who God is and what he has done. Last week, I read this, and I'm going to read it again. If you are a follower in Jesus, these words are from the scriptures to you. I created you carefully, just the way I wanted you. You're precious in my sight. I watch over you by day and by night. I died in your place so that you can have life, and your sin has been nailed to the cross. You are forgiven, and I have permanently adopted you into my family. I've made you a new creation, and I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will walk with you through the darkest valley, as I am your help and your deliverer. I will provide everything you need, and my grace is sufficient for you. I am always with you, and I will give you power to serve in my name. One day, I will wipe every tear from your eyes, and we will spend eternal life together. All those scriptures are in your notes on the next page, but it's so easy to get caught up in the lies. And today I want to encourage you to speak truth to yourself. Go to God's word, learn the truth, and continually speak it to yourself because he is faithful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those in here whose lies right now are speaking so loud. They're speaking a lot more significantly in their life than your promises, than your words. And so they're finding themselves saying, I'm a failure, I'm a mistake, I'm unlovable, I'm unredeemable, I'm unworthy, all these things. But the reality is that you are worthy of all, and you loved us while we were still sinners. While we are still in our brokenness and our shame, you came for us. Because you value us and you created us with a purpose. And so God, help us to fall into those purposes, to trust in those purposes and to pursue those purposes, even in the midst of fear and doubt. God, we pray today, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. In your name, amen.
We want to close the service by just reminding us of some of those truths of the things that God has done for us, that we have a great hope. We wouldn't be able to combat the lies if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus is risen and that his word is true and that God is faithful and that he has redeemed us. So let's stand and remember those together.
Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son.